Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're in town visiting with the Evangel University graduation, welcome to James River Church. We're glad that you're here. If you're watching online for the first time, thank you for joining us. And we are in a series on 2 Corinthians. We find ourselves in chapter 10 and verses 1 through 6, where the Apostle Paul begins what is really a new segment of the book by reminding us that we are involved in a war, that there is a spiritual war that every single believer is a part of. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul reminds believers that there is a battle. When he comes to the end of his life, Paul will write, "I have fought the good fight." He understands that his life's been a battle. It's been a spiritual warfare. Earlier in that letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy to view himself as a good soldier and to endure hardship, to recognize that it's not always easy. Probably the one passage more known as the spiritual warfare passage than any other in the New Testament would be the passage Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says this in verse 12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Paul then is calling us to a new perspective, to see things as they really are. He's reminding us that this world and the realities of this world cannot all be summed up in what we see with our eyes physically, so that the circumstances, the situations of life, the trials, almost always have a spiritual component to them. A battle is being fought, a battle energized by evil spirits. Paul says, we're not just wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against evil spirits in heavenly places. And the way you bring that down into our situation is it helps to know that and to understand that there's a battle and there's an enemy. And so this morning, if you're at odds with your mate, with your spouse, it helps to understand there's a spiritual war going on. The enemy wants to tear your marriage apart. If there's trouble in your home, it helps to understand that there's a spiritual warfare going on. The enemy wants to tear apart the family. That the problems at work are not just with that coworker or with that boss or with the company. There's a spiritual warfare that is going on. That all of life involves a battle, and it's not just financial and it's not just physical. There is a spiritual component. A battle is taking place. It's good for every one of us to be reminded that demonic activity is both real and it is relentless. That there is a battle that is going on 24/7, 365 days a year. That the enemy never lets up. He never stops. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says this, "Put on all of God's armor," which is listed for us in that passage, "so that you might be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil." The word there, methodia in the Greek, we get our word method. It's the idea of treacherous methods, deceptive methods, that the enemy has a variety of methodologies, a variety of strategies, all of them deceptive, all of them treacherous, trying to stop the believer, trying to stop you, trying to diminish your faith, trying to destroy your faith, trying to work against the purposes of God in you and through you. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, another verse where he's talking about this warfare. He's talking about forgiveness, and he says, we forgive in order that Satan might not outwit us, that he might not outsmart us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. That word is noema in the Greek, and it's mind. It's the root word has to do with the mind. In other words, we're not unaware of his mind games. We're not unaware of his head games, his mental attacks. Let me say this. There is a battle, there is a spiritual warfare, and I don't want anybody to get the idea that we're talking big devil, little God, but I at the same time think it's important that we realize there is a big devil, but a bigger God. But there is an enemy, and there is a warfare, and it is relentless, and it is going on all the time. Now, how do we fight this battle? What do we do? Paul opens up his life as he has throughout this letter to the Corinthians. His second letter, a very personal letter, a very insightful letter. It gives us a sense of how Paul thinks, how Paul conducts himself, and he gives us insight into fighting this spiritual battle as he writes to the Corinthians. Remember, he's founded the church, he's established the church, but false teachers have come in. And as they've come into the church, they brought with them a false gospel, a gospel different than Paul's gospel, which was the true gospel. And Paul, alarmed by this, has sent Titus to the church. He wrote a letter that we don't have in our Bible today. It's referenced in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And it's really a rebuke and a reproof and a confrontation with the church to reject the false teachers. And the good news is the church at Corinth received that letter. And yet, there are still in the church, as Paul is writing this letter, false teachers. Paul then is going to write them and is going to address the attacks that they've made against Paul, because in order to make their own message acceptable, they've tried to not only deny Paul's message, but have sought to smear Paul and make him look bad that the Corinthians might not listen to Paul or love Paul or follow Paul. So Paul writes, and Paul sees this as a spiritual battle. He understands that the enemy is at work, and so as Paul writes, he shows us how we should engage in spiritual warfare. Writing this time not about specific weapons as much as character traits of a soldier of Christ. So what I want to do is I want to just make our way through the first six verses, and I want to highlight three character traits or three traits of an effective soldier. The first trait that Paul writes about or points to is the trait of compassion. Let's look at it in chapter 10, verse 1. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Here's Paul, and as he's writing them, Paul is very much under control. Paul is not retaliating. Paul is not defensive in the sense of being bitter. Though they have maligned him, though they have spoken poorly of him, Paul is not writing as an angry man. You know, it's so easy when people attack us or when people say things or when certain things happen, it can be easy to feel feelings of animosity or bitterness. Paul will have none of that. Paul is meek. The word there, prates, in the Greek is the idea of strength under control. In other words, it's the idea of though somebody's attacked you, you're not going to rise up. Though somebody is saying unkind things about you, you're not going to retaliate. Though somebody is saying things that you know aren't true, that you would disagree with, you're not going to rise up, but you're going to maintain an attitude of Christ-likeness. This is a compassion that Paul is writing about. He says, you know what, when we came, he says, I entreat you, I, with meekness, with gentleness. That's the second word, the gentleness idea of leniency. It's the idea of graciousness. It's saying, I'm gonna give you space because I realize we all have a bad day. I realize that we all at times say things that we wish we could take back. So Paul's got this generous spirit that is kind toward people, that is compassionate toward people, and that is critical for the Christian soldier. If you and I are going to fight the battle, then we can't be the kind of people who resort to vitriol or venom or retaliation. We have to accept that in the battle for the Christian faith, that along the way, people are going to say unkind things about us. People are going to say things. They're going to ascribe motives to us. In fact, they're going to do that about Paul. And in verse 2, they're going to say, you know what? The guy's walking by the flesh. In other words, he's got motives. He's got a hidden agenda. He's a fake. He's a fraud. He's a phony. But through it all, Paul doesn't let them get under his skin. He's going to be kind. He's going to be generous. He's going to be gracious. He's going to be compassionate. It's not that he won't defend himself. It's just that he's not going to do it in an angry, bitter way. We lose the battle if we become angry. We lose the battle when we're retaliatory in our, my words are mixed. If we retaliate towards people, the battle's lost. And so Paul's not going to have that. Paul is going to follow Christ. He's going to demonstrate a gentleness and a graciousness. It's the second thing I want you to notice. Second trait is Paul is courageous. He has courage. He says, I beg of you that when I'm present, I may not have to show boldness and confidence. The word confidence there is daring. It's the idea of saying, you know what, when I come to you, Paul is saying, I'm going to speak the truth and there will be a confrontation, and yet everything within Paul's heart would rather that there wasn't. He's willing to do it if it's necessary. But this is a man who's governed by the compassion of Christ and would rather that they on their own, those false teachers who have slandered him, he would rather that they would turn. But if they don't, Paul is going to have the courage to engage in confrontation. And one of the traits of a good Christian soldier is we have to have the courage of our convictions that says, I will stand for the truth. Not for the sake of personal defense, but for the sake of truth. Not for the sake of how I might look to somebody, but in Paul's case, for the sake of the unity of the church or for the sake of the purity of the gospel. Can I just say this to you? That as we move through these last days, it's critical that you and I are known as people of compassion, but it is also very, very important that we're known as people of courage. That we cannot afford in this day where there are 10,000 different opinions to just sit silently and to never stand up for the gospel. We have to do it carefully. We have to do it kindly. We have to do it with compassion, but we must do it. At work, stand for the gospel. In your home, stand for the gospel. In your discussions, be willing to stand up for the truth of God's word and the value of living according to it. Paul is a courageous man. And there's a third that I want you to notice. And I moved quickly through the first two because I want to spend the balance of our time There's a third trait of an effective soldier of Christ, and this is a clear mind. An effective soldier has to be able to master his mind and his mindset, or her mind and her mindset. Look at it in verse 3. And this is really one of the more well-known passages in the book, and it's such a great passage. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, because they're saying, Paul's just, you know, he's a phony, he's a fraud, he's walking in the flesh, and he says, well, it's true, I'm human, but I'm not waging war according to the flesh. In other words, Paul's saying, I don't just view things from a human standpoint. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Let me just say this, if you're going to do that, if you're going to destroy arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of the Word of God, you got to know the Word of God, right? You can't just resort to, what you think may or may not be right. But if you say, Scripture says, there's a power and an authority that goes beyond you. There's a grace that is a part of the Word of God as the Spirit of God is working suddenly. That's part of what he's talking about there. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I especially want to zero in on the importance of managing our mind and making sure that as followers of Christ, we take every thought captive to Him. Because some of the greatest warfare that you and I will ever face as followers of Christ takes place not around us but in us. Not at work, but in our mind. And the fact of the matter is that when it comes to our thought patterns and what we think about, our actions, the things we do in life, are a result of our thoughts. And our thoughts literally shape our lives. I mean, the writer of Proverbs says it this, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Tell me what a person thinks, and I'll tell you what they'll do. Because once we start thinking about something or thinking in a certain way, it affects the way we start talking and the way we start living. The little saying goes like this, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a character. Because remember, you always reap more than you sow. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all starts with what we think, because the fact of the matter is, thoughts are like seeds. Ideas are like a seed that's planted in your heart, planted in your mind, that germinates, that begins to grow and begins to take root and ultimately bear fruit. Coloring our perspective, influencing the decisions that we make. And for that reason, what the enemy wants to do, and I would say primarily, though not exclusively, is he wants to influence your thinking. What he does is he builds forts, fortresses, strongholds in our minds. This is what Paul's talking about in verse 4. Look at it. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Paul then pictures ungodly, unbiblical thinking as a stronghold or as a fortress. Let me see if I can explain it to you this way. I love history and European history. Back in the 1300s, there was a war known as the Hundred Years' War. It's actually more than 100 years, but the Hundred Years' War. And essentially what happened was the English invaded the north of France. When they invaded the north of France, what they did in order to maintain their foothold on the European continent, on the mainland, what they did was they built a series of forts, fortresses, strongholds, strategically located, by which they could maintain their control. And it took the French a number of decades to drive the English out. And the fact of the matter was, they could not drive the English out of France until they destroyed the strongholds. Satan, then, in the same way, does that in the hearts and minds, not only of believers, but of unbelievers. What he tries to do, or what he does, is he builds fortresses in the hearts and minds of people. Strongholds, by which he is able to control aspects of a person's life, or at the very least, influence them. This then is his strategy for dominating and defeating people. Here's how it works. Very patient, got a lot of time. He studied humanity for millennia. He's watched you. He knows what you like and what you don't like. He knows what delights you. He knows what irritates you. And he's very careful. He's not in a hurry. He's very, very patient. But the way it works is this. He plants a thought by what you see, by what you hear, by what you feel. Somebody does something to you and you get angry. And you get angry and that feeling, or you feel unloved. You begin to think, you know what, my parent never told me they loved me. Oh, now he's got a foothold. Because all of a sudden, that's planted there, and he's laying the foundation of the stronghold. Because what happens is, he'll add to that, block by block, brick by brick, until suddenly that fortress comes to a place where it's a stronghold. Somebody hurts you. Oh boy, they should have never done that. And every time you tell somebody about it, every time you talk about it, you're building the stronghold. You're helping him lay the blocks. So now what happens is that stronghold's growing in your heart because, you know what, somebody hurt you, and that's not ever going to happen again. So now you're going to protect yourself, and you're rehearsing that, and you're feeling justified in your unforgiveness or in your hurt or in whatever it is. See, it's feelings. It's an idea. Somebody hurt you. You say, well, that wasn't a feeling. It really did hurt me, but you thought about it. Pretty soon what happens is you have people who, because they've never been able to work through that feeling of either being unloved or being hurt, and that idea has become large in their life, and so all of a sudden, in order to protect themselves, they build a wall, and now all of a sudden they find themselves imprisoned in a stronghold. Unable to forgive, unable to love. Or maybe what happens is, and parents, this is something where, as you're raising, and it's not just boys, it can be girls, but in a pornographic society like we have, Satan introduces opportunities for your son, your daughter to be around people. Doesn't take much, only takes one time, only takes a couple of times, but now they've seen something. The seed's there. It's planted. Only to lie dormant until suddenly it starts to grow, and now all of a sudden there is a pornographic stronghold. could be something you hear an idea, and because the person who says it is very intelligent and you look up to them and you admire them, but they're saying something that is not biblically true. They're saying their outlook on life, their perspective on life is off a few degrees, but it is off. But now all of a sudden, that idea has been planted in your heart. It's been planted in your mind because you admired them and you liked them, but they've said something that now has set you to thinking a different way, an unbiblical way that becomes a stronghold. Could be relative to the church, relationships, all kinds of things. He bombards our mind with suspicions, with, you know, I just don't know. I just don't trust that person. You really trust that person? I don't know. I trust that, you know, stronghold. And all of a sudden, things have been said. Things have been focused on. I'm not talking about wisdom, and I'm not talking about being led by the Spirit, and that's where it takes discernment for the believer to understand what is happening there. But Satan's planting seeds. Doubts, fears, reasoning that would move you away from a position of faith and trust in God. The idea that, oh, God just wants you to be happy. Oh, that sounds really good, doesn't it? People, though, begin to embrace that, begin to make this, God just wants me to be happy. That's what they think. Now that begins to govern what they do. It's a stronghold. Feelings. She said hi. He told you how nice you looked. You start rehearsing that in your mind. It's a stronghold. Satan comes along. He begins to stir it. The fantasy world becomes real. It's a stronghold. Bombards our mind. And the thing is, he's watched every single person in here long enough to know what they like, what they don't like. He knows your insecurities. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your fears. He knows what bothers you. Carefully, subtly, he lays block by block, brick by brick, moment by moment, day by day, thought by thought. That's the way he fights. The good news is that Paul says we have divine power to demolish strongholds. But you know what happens for a lot of believers? A lot of believers get themselves in trouble by way of three things. First of all, they never challenge their thinking. They're so used to just accepting whatever pops in their mind, they never challenge the veracity of it or the source of it. They never stop and think, is that really true? I mean, just because you think it doesn't mean it's true. Sometimes we think things that don't have one little bit of truth. But because it popped into our mind, because we've spent time talking or thinking about it, and pretty soon we start to vocalize it, and it becomes a part of our thinking. Could be wrong feelings, wrong desires, could be suspicions, could be doubts, could be discouragements, could be depression, could be self-loathing, could be self-defeating statements. Today's going to be a terrible day. I just feel it. It's a stronghold. You start thinking it, you're going to start living it. Because you're going to position. I'm just saying, it is how it works. What we say has an effect. It affects our strength. It affects how we respond, what we tell ourselves. And you can't just accept every thought as being true. Some of your thoughts are totally not true. They're not based on truth. They're not based on God's word. And if you don't challenge your thinking, you're going to get yourself in trouble. The psalmist understands this. Psalm 42. In fact, if you go to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, they're psalms that are designed to be together. And what you have is you have in three different times making this statement, why are you downcast, O my soul? He's already said it in verse 5. He'll say it again in chapter 43. Why so disturbed within me? You ever felt kind of like you just were discouraged? Ever felt like maybe it wasn't really going your way? And what'd you do? How'd you handle it? The psalmist said, soul, why are you downcast? Why are you discouraged? Put your hope in God. What is hope? It's anticipating God's going to do something good in my life. It's anticipating the goodness of God in my life. Put your hope in God. For all yet, praise Him, my Savior, my God. He's going to do things that are going to cause me to say, wow, what a God you are. And just start praising God. Put your hope in God, and it'll lift your spirits instead of listening to your miserable self-talk. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, says the main art of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You got to know. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou downcast? You must say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. The essence of this matter is to understand that this self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. We gotta learn how to handle ourselves. A second thing is, if a believer doesn't know God's word. Because here's the deal. If you don't know it, you can't live it. Because nobody does what they don't know. If you want to do the Word of God, if you want to experience the Word of God, if you want to live the Word of God, then you've got to study the Word of God, you've got to meditate on the Word of God, and you've got to apply the Word of God. And if you'll study it, and if you'll think about it, and if you'll practice living it, you'll find the Word of God blessing your life and giving you strength to destroy those strongholds. And listen, this is not just some discipline you just do so you can feel good about yourself. This is life. This is power. This is the key to winning the battle that is happening whether you're aware of it or not. The Word of God is strong, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut right down to the truth. It's able to cut those strongholds right out of your heart and set you free in the name of Jesus. Romans chapter 12, listen to what Paul says. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing what? The way you think. The key to tearing down strongholds is change the way you think. And what should you think? You should think what God thinks. You should look at life the way God looks at life. You should let God empower. If we let God work in our heart, and He works through the Word, and He works through His Spirit, and He works through time in His presence, and we spend that time in His presence, then what happens is you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Listen, I'm going to suggest to you that if your heart is not at peace, and if your heart is not filled with faith, and if your heart is not quiet in the presence of the Lord, something's wrong. Too many Christians allow themselves to live in this state of uneasiness and distress and discouragement and spiritual lethargy, and the enemy's got a stronghold. He's going to win the battle. We have to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Third, believers don't set their mind on godly things. What you think about will determine what you do. What you think about will determine how you live. Listen to this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. That's why they're dominated by the sinful nature. What you think about is going to determine what you do. If you think about sinful things, you will do sinful things. If you feed your sinful nature, you will fulfill sinful things through your sinful nature. On the other hand, those who are controlled by the Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. And when you think about things that please the Spirit, you're going to be controlled by the Spirit. It's a cycle. Do you see that? As well, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven. Many times you hear people say, oh, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I have not met that person. I've seen a lot of people who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. I mean, I've seen a lot of believers who can't get their mind off the things of earth, and so they're never thinking about the things of heaven, and so they're not walking in victory. I mean, there's something about thinking about Christ. John says this, every man who has this hope in him keeps himself pure even as he is pure. If you think about Jesus and you think about him coming back soon and you think about his love for you, guess what? You're going to want to live for him. But if you don't think about that, you won't. The thing you think about is it will influence what you do in your life. This is why Paul says, be careful what you think. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Think about the good things. Not about every hurt, not about every insult, not about every bitterness, not about everything that's wrong, not about what he said, she said, they did, not about what it is that makes you miserable. You've got to choose what you think. And when you choose what you think, you will immediately begin to tear down the stronghold of the enemy in your heart and your mind. Listen, right thinking is essential to right living or victorious living. Messed up thinking equals a messed up life. In our fleshly mind, honestly, for many believers, has had so much practice doing its own thing, it just comes naturally to just think rotten thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, watch what Paul says. We demolish arguments. And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Anything that turns you away from godly thinking, godly living, godly knowledge needs to be uprooted. Anything that lessens your appetite for the things of God, if you want to grow in God and you want to win the spiritual war, you got to say, you know what? This is not helping me walk for God. There are certain things that you know when you get done. You're like, man, it is affected. Any sensitive believer understands there are some things that increase sensitivity to God, some things that bring peace to your heart, and some things that just make you feel awful inside. Notice he says, verse 5, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We capture it. We tie it up. We imprison it, every thought, which means this. I mean, practically speaking, how does that work out? Negativity has to go. You'll never have a positive life with negative thinking. And this is not just all about positive thinking, although, you know, even if it is, it'd do most people a lot of good. This is more than just positive thinking. Though I will say this, I've never seen anybody who was a negative thinker who had a positive life. I just haven't seen it. But it's got to go. You got to take it captive for Christ. Lustful thoughts and fantasies, they have to go. Let me just advise this, that you'll never get rid of them by resisting them. You've got to replace them. So instead of thinking about that, think about the Word of God. Think about Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Quote Scripture. Because you know what happens when you do that? The enemy gets tired of hearing that. Remember, I mean, Jesus, he's in the wilderness, and Satan comes and says, hey, what about this? And Jesus said, It is written. Satan says, well, then what about this? Jesus says, it is written. Satan says, what about this? Jesus says, it is written. Satan says, good grief, I got to get out of here. I'll come back at a different time when you're not quoting scripture. I'm just telling you, there's a power. The Word of God is active. It's powerful. It can insulate your mind. It can protect your mind. It can bring down the fortresses that have been demonically placed to govern your life and to rule that part of your life, that part of your thinking. I mean, to take every thought captive means bitterness has to go. Instead of rehearsing every wrong thing that's happened to you, begin to thank God for the good things He's done for you, because honestly what happens is gratitude is the soil from which all of God's graces grow. Discouragement, doubt, fear, you got to take it captive. You've got to be full of faith. You've got to say, I believe God is for me. And if God is for me, who will be against me? God, I believe you have a good plan for my life, and I believe that you're going to help me through this, because I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. God, you're good and you do good, and I can't wait to see how you bring good in this. You got to take it captive. You've got to take captive those thoughts that would cause you to value things more than people or things more than God, that would cause you to be caught up in materialism as the pursuit of your life. You've got to take it captive. Self-loathing, that self-hate, that defeating self-talk that causes you to walk away from conversations or to look in the mirror and to listen to that inner self saying demeaning, defeating things about you. You've got to take that captive to Christ. You've got to say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You got to say, His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. You got to say, God loves me. I know it's true. He loves me. Your word says you've loved me with an everlasting love. Oh God, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see, when you begin to replace the negative self-talk with the Word of God, it will radically change your approach to life. I mean, it's a very, very interesting thing to watch. You say, but what if I try this and I fail? Let me just say this to you. That stronghold didn't get built overnight, and it's not going to get torn down overnight. Now, I'm going to add this in as a caveat. I believe God at times miraculously, wonderfully, marvelously delivers people of strongholds at times. He may do that for you. He may also have you listened to a preacher who says, apply the Word of God, and through the practice of God's Word in your life, experience a growth in your own self-discipline and application and dedication to the Word of God, and find that God delivers you that way. He does both. But you can't change your thinking overnight. Still, you can start today. You say, where do I start? Well, you start by admitting. What are the areas in your life where the enemy has a stronghold? I think it's good to say, God, are there areas in my life where the enemy has established a stronghold? And when you're aware of that, go to God and confess it, repent. The very word repent, metanoia, is the idea of changing your thinking. When Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's like, think differently, because the kingdom of heaven is here. It's not just turning, it's looking at life a different way. Go to God and say, God, I'm sorry my thinking has been wrong, and I need you to empower me by your Holy Spirit to tear down this stronghold in my life. And you know what? When your thinking changes, your life will. Identify those problem areas. And when you do fail and you do find yourself slipping into that stronghold, that destructive pattern, or the domination of that stronghold, then immediately just say, well, God, as you can see, things are going a bit slow. But we're making progress. I'm better than I was a day ago. And with your help, I'm going to take that thought captive for Christ. And through your power, I'm going to demolish that stronghold so that the enemy will not influence my thinking and my life and my living in that way anymore. Listen, Satan wants to set his fortresses in the different parts of our life. One of the things that will protect us is when we approach life with a compassionate attitude that's gentle, that's meek, that's kind, refusing to allow bitterness or hatred or revenge to fill our heart. When we have the courage to stand in faith and to stand for truth and to attack problems like a stronghold head on, and when we're clear-minded and self-controlled, then we can win the spiritual battle. So there's some of you today, and you're thinking about this, and you're saying, wow, man, I hope I can do it. How about saying instead, if God be for me, who can be against me? Thanks be to God who leads us in triumph through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can win the spiritual war. God wants to help every single one of us to do it. We've got power. It can demolish those strongholds, and we can walk in victory. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today because your word is so true. It's so encouraging. It's such a wonderful thing to know that we don't have to be a prisoner to our thoughts or to destructive patterns in our life. But God, you, by your power, have made a way for us to know the truth. You said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I thank you for that, that your truth is liberating, that your truth is empowering. And today I pray that by the power of the Spirit, you would help every single believer in this room to walk in a newness of life. I pray that you would help us as we serve you to take captive every thought for Jesus Christ, that you would help us to walk in that power that can demolish strongholds. And God, that you'd help us to win the spiritual war in Jesus' name.